I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place. Do you see in yourself what is or what could be? I think most of us know that picturing what could be is better than just fixating on what is. But sadly, as I thought about this, I realized we tend to do neither of those. We see in ourselves what isn't. This is how we usually do. And this prevents us from even seeing what is, which then allows us to imagine what could be. We don't like to see what is. But boy, you got to take stock. You got to know what is. Strip it away so that the Lord can show you what could be. So I was in my closet thinking about this, and I looked at my closet and went, oh, there's the analogy. I got connected. Come over. I said, will you come over and take a picture of my closet? So here's my closet earlier this week. That's my closet right there. And then while Ken was standing there, I took out everything I don't wear, won't wear, and haven't worn for over a year. The left side is empty right now because I'm wearing it. That's crazy. But that's what I wear. I got this black pair of jeans. I had so many slacks hanging in there because I guess I like to think of myself as a slacks guy, but I don't ever wear slacks. And so I took all the stuff that I took out and I put it in a big box, and silly me, I thought one box would do it. That's one third. I had to get more boxes. I'm going to put it all in a box in the garage and date it, and I'm going to give them one more year. Just to see if I go to the box and take it. Why is it so hard? Why is it so hard? Why do we keep the things we don't wear? So I'm just talking for myself. I looked and I realized, okay, let's make a list. Why do I? And as I talked it out and thought it through, I realized, okay, security. It makes me feel secure. That doesn't make me feel secure. That does, for some reason. Yeah. Comfort brings me a sense of comfort. Sentiment. It's like, oh, I remember when I can't get rid of this. Self-image. Yeah, I'm a slacks guy. I got some nice slacks. Intentions. You know, yeah, I'm going to wear this someday. And the day never comes. I have this big, long coat that's just gorgeous. I'm never, ever going to wear it. Bought it on eBay. Got a great deal for it. I like looking at that coat because I like thinking, that's me. I'm a big black coat cool guy. I'm so not. Intentions. And then likely, mostly, fear. You know, we just don't like facing what is. I thought of them, this is what's so weird, I thought of them as my clothes without ever wearing them or even noticing them anymore. Yet they get in my way, they crowd me out, and they hog my hangers. And this is just my closet. I didn't even go through my overstuffed drawers. It'd be the same thing, So why do we not want to face what we really clothe ourselves in? And I think it just gets us too close to facing what actually is. And we don't like that. We just don't like facing what is, but you have to. Because it's the only way we can then clearly see what could actually be. You have to free up the space. It's like if I say, oh yeah, that's me, those are my clothes. No, they're not. I'm not even looking at what is. Look at what is. Now, in the empty space, I go, what could be? Yeah. See how that works? And that's why I suppose we don't face the truth of what we use in God's word. We like having, you know, his whole word, all his word. We love having the whole thing hang around so we can act like we do. Like, you know, we love all of God's word for security and comfort and sentiment and self-image and intentions and probably mostly fear. But forget the closet for a minute. How would your Bible appear without the stuff you don't wear or ever intend to wear or even notice? Ooh, how thin would that Bible be? Well, you got to look at what really is. This is your heart we're talking about. And we don't like to look at what is, but that you have to look at what is so you can look past what is. So do you tend to see in yourself what is or what could be? Or have you closed your eyes to the whole affair without even realizing? Lately, we've been talking about Jesus and how he's embracing everyone and the bird and the blood covering and his gross robe. And it has really struck me lately, just because I've never pictured him this way, just how Jesus covered himself, literally, in our filth, as well as figuratively, our sorrow and our shame. Ultimately on the cross, but previously, literally, on himself, as he went into the lonely places, the desolate places, as we've seen, not to avoid, but to accommodate and embrace the lepers, the plagued, and the diseased, because they were forbidden from entering the town. So he went to the lonely places to pray, and people came from everywhere to him. And we are told that Jesus went from town to town and touched and healed every one of them, all of them. I don't think I ever realized to that degree till we pulled all those verses together and saw. And by weaving together Matthew, Mark, Luke with Isaiah, which is quoted in part, but now we can bring the full verse out, we can see exactly why Jesus is doing what he's doing. I think this is the first time I've ever woven an actual Old Testament passage into the gospel stories, but it weaves in because there's a perfect parallel and it says it does. So here it is. This is just one instance. The people brought to Jesus all who had, I should say, if you're not familiar, green is Luke, blue is Mark, purple's Matthew, and today gray is Isaiah. Okay, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, all the sick, and laying his hands on each one, healed all the sick who had various diseases. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Only, and this seems so appropriate now, only his touching love, his willing heart, and his healing touch, his power. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him, making him appropriately the polar opposite of the self-righteous religious rulers who, Jesus said, just adored their beautiful, majestic, attractive robes with their very appealing lengthened tassels. So of course he couldn't look like that. This suddenly makes sense, because that's not what he is, and so he has to be the opposite, which Isaiah says he was. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, so familiar. Like one from whom men hide their faces or turn their face, like the disease, gross, don't even want to look at him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. See, we didn't understand the why behind the what of what he was doing, but surely he took up, as in onto his person, our infirmities and carried our diseases. And see, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are saying that this was fulfilled by him touching the sick. He took up our infirmities, carried our diseases, Isaiah adds, our sorrows. He's embracing those with open sores, abscesses, infections, rashes, lesions, and pustules. And if that ain't love at its highest degree, I don't know what is. Yet we considered, imagined, judged him stricken, touched, plagued. Who wouldn't? I mean, picture, if you were there after a long day of healing, do you want to go hug Jesus after he's hugged all of them? It's just another way to sift out a person's faith. Come give me a hug. I'm going to heal you. No, you're not at all what I want you to be. Ooh, that's us. That's us. And yet, the only thing repulsive about Jesus was us on him. That's so amazing. I told you I pictured his cloak looking like a Civil War field surgeon after a long day's work. I'm sure he washed it, but when he would go in these places and they would just press against him and he would touch them, it has to be pretty bad at the end of the day. The evidence of Isaiah's prophecy was right there for everyone to see. You can use your imagination to add color. I was going to, and it was just too gross to add the appropriate colors of what it would look like after embracing a multitude of open sword folks. But Jesus literally took on our most wretched, pitiful, contagious filth, making his ongoing health a huge, miraculous sign of his holiness and power over sickness and death of all types and sorts. And that's pretty cool, that Jesus could take something he could wear and be something so repulsive, like Isaiah says, and despise and gross. And suddenly it's the most beautiful thing he could don. Wearing our sin, the consequences of our suffering. Taking something so gross and making it so great. And so then my mind starts wondering, I'm looking at all these other stories going, okay, so when the 12 went out, remember he sent the 12 out to preach and heal the lepers in his name, and he only allowed them to take the one garment. Well, wait, why? Was that to make sure it got good and filthy? You go heal all the disease and you only wear the one garment. Well, long before Jesus came in the flesh, he would appear time to time in the Old Testament as the angel or messenger of Jehovah's presence. And we see this in Zechariah chapter 3, where the prophet Zechariah has a vision about just the guy that was high priest at that time, and his name was Jesus. It's the Old Testament pronunciation of Yeshua, which is Joshua, our pronunciation of the same name, Jesus, but it's the same name. But Zechariah has this vision about the high priest in his day. I'm going to call him Little Jesus, because he's a picture of Big Jesus. And it turns out Big Jesus happens to be there too. It says, now, Joshua, Lil Jesus, the high priest, was clothed with filthy garments. Not really, but in Zechariah's vision of what would be. And was standing before the angel, who you'll see turns out to be Big Jesus. Then he, Big Jesus, answered, take away the filthy garments from Lil Jesus. See, I, Big Jesus, have removed your iniquity from you. Now, he represented as high priest everyone. And I will clothe you with rich robes. You get your rich robes, but you get them through Christ. Hear, O Yeshua, little Jesus, the high priest. You and your companions are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch, both names for Christ, as Big Jesus. He's coming forth. They're just a wonderful sign of Big Jesus coming in his filthy garments to take away sin and shame and sorrow and spiritual sickness. A lot of the prophets agree that Jesus is going to really be repulsively filthy because he embraces us. And that's why he came. So then I'm thinking, well, do you think that Big Jesus' filthy garments, you know, from embracing the disease, do you think that could be why his disciples hinder the parents who want him to touch their babies? Because that story, it's never really, there's something about it doesn't quite make sense, because we know they were real humans acting like real humans do, and that the disciples always wanted to please Jesus. They were just really ill-equipped to read the situation. So I want us to picture the possibility, because in this setting, he's just healed a bunch of people, which means they're pressing in and he's touching them. So the little kids probably most likely shouldn't go to him right now. Because little kids don't know to be cautious. They're going to play with the tassels. They're going to suck on them. And gross, kids will just, they don't know. And he's just been, you know, this way with all the people. People were bringing little children to Jesus to place his hands on them and pray for them. People were also bringing babies, and that word is different. It means the unborn and the newborn, to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, the people wanted him to touch them. They rebuked or restrained them, which they would have only done if they thought, yeah, Jesus would want this. But when Jesus saw this, oh, he was indignant. Jesus called the children. He said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these who run to Jesus to receive without reluctance or reservation." He may not look like what we think he should. The kids don't notice. It's Jesus. And he took, as in took up, as in the way he took up our infirmities, and he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. So do you receive from him without reluctance or reservation? Malachi prophesied that one day, which finds its fulfillment in Jesus, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and it's the wings are synonymous with a cloak being, or a, what do they call that thing? The tallit being stretched out. And we're looking at this going, the wings of Jesus' cloak were spreading. He spread his wings. But they're not spreading disease. His wings were spreading healing. But it's quite possible to look at the best possible thing and see it as the worst. Unless you just go to him and trust. Yeah, wrap me in that, Jesus, wrap me in that. And right before he went back home to Nazareth, I'm just noticing things, and I'm not saying this is what it is. I'm saying, look at it. It changes my perspective, picturing the fulfillment of what the Old Testament describes in his appearance. And it changed that in my head so that what I see matches Scripture. Right before he went back home to Nazareth, Jesus said, the lepers are cleansed. And then he went on to say, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And then he goes home and it says, they took offense at him. The CEV says they were repulsed by him. NLV says they were ashamed of and turned away from him, because the word has all those connotations. That's like Isaiah says. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. You see, his power and his holiness and his willingness were not limited, never were. But they recoiled from receiving from him his way. Could you at least go wash? No. Remember when he went to lunch? A brunch with the Pharisees right after healing everyone. He didn't wash his hands and they were in shock. All the stories are just kind of like coming to life in a new way. So I have to ask myself, and I'll ask you, are you receiving his healing his way? Because what he's doing in our lives will quite often look the polar opposite of what we expect and desire. Do you shy away from putting him on with embrace? You see, the gospel of Christ is not simply good advice, and I'll take some and leave some. Pick and choose. No, the gospel is good news about new life. And it's all about going without. It's all about giving up and doing without. Life without anxiety. Life without regret and hopelessness. Life without despair. And futility, and guilt, and shame. Life without overwhelming grief. We must be willing to give up all that. Clear it out of the closet. But it's not life without suffering or pain. It's life with purpose and understanding behind it. And that's why Paul writes, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, sure, yep, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. Seeing this right here? This is our body, right in this room. That's his death, right there depicted on the wall. Always carrying the body of in the body, the death of Jesus. And within the body, we each have our own body individually. And just as he carried our sin and sickness and sorrow and shame to the cross, we must carry our cross to recall his death on our behalf so we can follow to new life. That's what it goes on to say. So that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. You see, death, resurrection, inseparable, two parts of one immeasurable promise. For we who live down here are always being given over slowly to death. For Jesus' sake. You see, it provides the much needed motivation to draw us home, draw us in. Why? So that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in this mortal flesh, as well as our heavenly eternal bodies. So let's face it without fear. Death is at work in us down here. But life in you, the real you up there, if you're in Christ, down here. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. Something, I'm off scripture, but something that really bothers me is kind of that whole name it, claim it thing that ignores reality, where someone will want prayer for a sickness, but they want prayer in a very specific way because they're claiming to not have it. You know, you ever come up against this where someone says, I am not claiming this sickness, I'm not sick, and it's like, yes, you are. God doesn't want you to lie for him. You're sick, and we're asking God for healing, and then we're trusting his decision, even if it doesn't look like what you expect or desire. But don't look at the full closet and say, yeah, that's me. Strip it away, see what is, and then look for what he wants to do. If you want victory over fear and death, we must see ourselves as slowly dying. It's scriptural. We must see ourselves as slowly dying. Because that's the reality. And we see it so that we can stop seeing ourselves as slowly dying on the inside. So we can start seeing ourselves as slowly blooming. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. I was going to say comprehension. Beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So why are we here? What's our purpose? It's written right there. This slight momentary affliction is preparing for, let's read it together. This slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. There it is. There it is. But we often don't even look to the things that are seen. So we must first strip away the deceptive things that are not in order to see the things that actually are as they seem. So we can then, by God's grace and power, begin to see all the unseen things that truly could be, for the sole purpose of being renewed day by day, even as we're wasting away, putting on Christ both crucified and raised as a new way of life, and removing anything and everything that's just taking up space, crowding us out, getting in our way, and killing time and opportunity. Paul says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision, that's closet space in your heart, make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires, you know, like false security, fleeting comfort, sad sentimentality, shallow self-image, insincere intentions, and likely mostly fear. That's fear of the unknown and fear of the uncertain. It's fear of unavoidable pain and inevitable loss, fear of failure and judgment and disapproval, self-loathing, strife, hostility, struggle, conflict, and likely, mostly, fear of fear and fear of death. So don't settle for everything you've never wanted. Read that with me, please. Don't settle for everything you've never wanted. The more you think of that, the deeper it goes. It is time to empty the closet of your heart. Take an honest look at what you wear in His Word. And go from there. What's it profit to gain this whole world down here? Therefore, Paul says, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. It's a partnership. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another, because all of those things are on display in Christ on the cross. So take up your cross and daily honor His death and follow into new life. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your closet, in your hearts. See, He wants to give it, but we must allow it. Since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And be thankful. Be thankful. Look fearlessly at what is, and then boldly at what can be. Those rich robes that big Jesus says He wants to put on you. Which means you must let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Because those are the rich robes. As you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, not just a few selections. We're fading fast. We're fading fast. So what are you hanging on to? And what is hanging on to you? Just make sure that it will be there to meet you on the other side. Let's pray. Father God, we love You, worship You, and we desire Your peace to rule in our heart, so we clothe ourselves with Your love. Holy Spirit, strip away the deceptive things that are not, and renew our heart day by day, even as we waste away down here. Lord Jesus, thank You for carrying all our sin and shame and sickness and sorrow to the cross, and especially for leaving them behind in the grave. And everybody said, amen. Amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make His face shine upon you.